This time the children can be dismissed for children's church. Jesus said, let the little ones come. They're very precious in his sight, aren't they? So thankful for all the little ones that we have here. And the opportunity we have to minister to little ones throughout the week as our church, as an outreach of our church ministry, the daycare ministry. We have 114 children now in the daycare. And just a couple weeks ago, there was a school-ager came. He doesn't go to church. His family doesn't go to church. And I had the opportunity to talk to him and shared the gospel with him. And he trusted in Christ. Well, on Friday or Thursday, he came in. He had colored this huge picture and had written down some of the Bible verses in there. We're going to put it up here on the wall, just like a mural that he made in coloring. And he also was in this mural, was encouraging people to come to church and go to Awana. So that was exciting. So I think we're going to maybe have him coming to Awana. So that'd be great. Well, we're going to be in Acts 27, the book of Acts, chapter 27. So if you want to turn there, and we will be starting in verse 6. So Acts 27 and verse 6. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be up on the screen for you. It's always good to hear the pages turning, isn't it? God's word is very precious. We'll be reading today out of the ESV version. Let's start there in verse 6. Then the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us all on board. And we sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off of Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go any further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmon. And coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which is the city of Lycia. Verse 9. So much time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, because even the fast was already over. And Paul advised them, saying, Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there, on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and they sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon, a tempestuous wind, called the Northeasterner, struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. And running under the lee of a small island called Claudia, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. And then, fearing that they would run aground on Cnidus, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. And since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. And since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and he said, Men, you should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God, to whom I belong and to whom I worship. And he said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island." When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea about midnight, the sailors, supposing that they were nearing land, so they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little further on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern, and they prayed for day to come. And as the sailors, were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship boat into the sea under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." And then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged, and they ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors, and they left them in the sea, and at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then, hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and to make for land and rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your precious word. I pray that you might speak to all of us through your Holy Spirit. Help us to respond. Help us to love and appreciate you more. May we be encouraged by your message today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to talk about the storm that came upon Paul. Paul was, to give you a little bit of background, Paul was a prisoner. He was a Roman citizen, but he was a believer in Christ. He was a Jew believer. And he'd gone around telling people about Christ, and some of the Jews didn't like it. They had him arrested, as you recall. And he appealed to Caesar. If you were a Roman citizen, you had the right to appear in Rome before Caesar to have your case decided. They had special rights, because he wasn't getting a fair trial. He wouldn't get a fair shake where he was at. And so he was put on a ship. There was a centurion that was placed in charge of him. And as you know, a centurion is a Roman soldier very brave Roman soldier that is in charge of over 100 men usually. And so they were on this boat. They were on their way to Italy. Now, how many would like to go visit Italy? Yeah, we got several would like to go visit Italy. In this case, though, they didn't have the airlines that we have today. They don't have railroads. They either went by a caravan on camels or walked or went by boat, and it was dangerous. And we know they took off in the late summer, probably August, September, and now it has reached October. And based on the year, they think it was about October 5th when this takes place. And they're in the Mediterranean Sea, and they had a boat. And the boat wasn't designed so much to be an ocean going. It could go across the ocean, but it was better if it kept close to shore so you could reach safety. And so that was their plan. They were going to kind of stay close to the coast, not get out into the open ocean there, the sea there of the Mediterranean. And in that time, the Adriatic Sea was considered anything east of Sicily. So that was what they called the Adriatic Sea. There's a different area that we call the Adriatic Sea today. So they're on their boat trip. It's starting in our passage in verse 6 there. And the centurion found a ship of Alexander sailing for Italy. Well, Alexandria is in Egypt. So this would have been an Egyptian ship filled with wheat. As we know further from the passage, they had wheat on board. And so it was going on its way to Italy. Well, perfect. That'd be a perfect ship to get on. So he got Paul on the ship. But the problem was the time. Verse 9, so much time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous. It's in October. There are bad storms that come up in the Mediterranean. And I don't know if any of you have sailed in the anybody sailed in the Mediterranean? A few, maybe? Okay. I think Bill was in the Mediterranean once, possibly on a boat. My father-in-law was in the Navy during the Korean War, but there was a time other than that he was in the Mediterranean, and I know it can get kind of rough in the Mediterranean. You usually don't think of the Mediterranean being a rough sea, but it can be. And for their boats at that time, it was dangerous. So Paul warned them in verse 6. This is not a good time. It says, much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous. So Paul advised them, saying, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of cargo and ship, but of our lives. He tried to warn them. He said, this isn't good. We shouldn't be setting sail now. They made a bad decision to sail. And as we look at their decision, of course, the centurion wasn't a believer, we don't think, and at least we don't know. We don't know whether he's a believer or not, but the Egyptians probably weren't believers. And so Paul might have been one of the few on board that was a believer. But when we go to make choices, we are very quick sometimes to make them by ourselves and say, oh, this seems like a good idea. We never talk to God. We never seek godly counsel from godly men and women asking their opinions. And we see here, of course, the centurion didn't pay any attention to Paul. So, verse 11. Said the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. Which, you know what, if you're an unbeliever, humanly speaking, that would make sense. The pilot would be the captain. So I'd want to pay attention to a captain, wouldn't you? That makes sense. And the owner of the ship. So that's what he did. He paid no attention to a godly man, Paul, who tried to warn them. Verse 12 says, and because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in. See, they didn't listen to Paul. And also, It wasn't convenient to stay where they were. It was a bad port to be in during the wintertime. It would be a terrible winter, and they didn't want to go through a terrible weather on a bad port that faced the bad winds and the waves. And so they had an idea, let's just try to sail around, and we can get into a safe harbor that would be much better to spend the winter in. So that's what they were trying to do. But verse 12 also tells us not only were they doing it out of convenience for themselves, that they wanted to be comfortable, but also in verse 12 it says the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix. So we see they didn't listen to Paul. They paid more attention to the captain and the ship owner. They were concerned about their comfort. And finally, they also relied upon the majority. You can turn to the next slide there if you want to there. And then the next one. They also decided to take a chance. So they knew that there was a risk involved here. And sometimes we can take chances in life, but your own life. So these guys were kind of charging forward. Sometimes a gang can do that. You can get a majority decide to do something. Maybe it's not the best decision, and they charge forward with it. That's what these guys did. The majority decided. Nobody talked to God. So that tells me, as a believer, I need to be careful about the decisions I make. See, it makes human sense to listen to the captain of the ship, to listen to the owner, but that wasn't the right thing to do. And so sometimes I can get in a situation where I've got a decision, a choice, and I use human logic or my own intelligence. The Bible says, lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. So we need to trust in God for big decisions. This was a huge decision. Let's look in verse 13 now. The storm came. The storm came. It started off kind of good. Verse 13, now the south wind blew gently. Now that sounds like a great place. That could be a good slogan for the GOTS. Go to where the south wind blows gently on a cruise ship. Wouldn't that be cool? That southern wind, nice warm wind, you could lay out on the deck of your boat, soak in the air, the wind's just kind of nicely blowing, not too hard, gentle breeze. So they thought, okay, this is great. Great sailing weather. And so they took off in this what seemed to be perfect weather. But it changed. South wind blew gently, and supposing that they obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and they sailed along Crete close to the shore. So, okay, we're going to play it safe. We're going to stay close to the shore. The wind's blowing really nice here. Everything's hunky-dory. But guess what? It's about to change. Verse 14, but soon a tempestuous wind. Try to say that quickly. Tempestuous wind, called the Northeasterner, struck down from the land. And the ship was caught, and it couldn't face the wind, and we gave way to it, and we were driven along. Now, I don't know exactly what they experienced. I had an event in my life that when I read this, it always reminds me of that event. I was in high school, and we bought a little sailboat, our family. So we decided to go out onto a local state park. None of us had ever sailed before. Does that make sense? Never had any instructions. I think we read a couple books real quick on how you tack. So we had the idea of what tack meant, so we could figure out how to go up against the wind. And so we got out into the boat, out into the state park. And it was a bright, warm summer day, and it had a beach there. And the teens have been there. We went on a missions trip to Belmont, Barcamp State Park. And I don't know if we remember driving by the beach or not. It was a nice, big, sandy beach. So we're out in the water, and we decided to tack. And we changed the direction of our sail, and we didn't know what we were doing. And next thing I know, you know, we're going a nice speed. We had some speed picked up, and we decided to do this, and we didn't do it right, and that speed turned into going sideways like this. Now, boat's not supposed to go like that. I don't know a lot about sailing, but I know it's not supposed to go like this. And we're trying to, you know, we're turning the rudder, we're trying to do all sorts of things. We couldn't get it to turn. The wind was really strong. We probably shouldn't have been out there on that size sailboat. It wasn't a very big sailboat. Now, the problem was that we'd put out not far from the beach. We were probably 400 yards away when we set out, but the beach was close enough. And as we got closer to the beach, the lifeguards start blowing the whistle, and they're waving their hands like this, and we couldn't do anything. We're headed straight towards the beach. And as we got, and there's swimmers in the water that are looking up at us, coming straight at them. I remember I was in the bow, or the stern, of the boat, and I could see these people with great big white eyes, and they're starting to swim really fast. And the boat was going faster than what people were swimming. And so there's a rope, or they had some buoys there, but there wasn't rope between the buoys. Just they had buoys stuck out there. Buoys, is that it? Not buoys, buoys. As we came into the beach area, I stretched out as far as I could and I grabbed on to one of those buoys. Bad idea. Because although I kept a hold of the grip on it, guess what? It starts pulling me out of the boat, and my feet, I latched on to the edge of the boat. So I'm literally stretched horizontal, grabbing onto the buoy, stretched out like this, holding on for dear life. Well, that swung the boat around like this, and all of a sudden, it caught the wind the right way, the sail flipped over, and then boom, it starts shooting right out. And so we just did this dramatic sweep like this, and then go straight out. It's a pretty cool maneuver, but and somehow I managed to get back into the boat. But I'll never forget that feeling, being driven a direction that you didn't want to go. And that's what these guys felt. They had stayed close to the shore, but now the Northeastern came along. They tried to go against it, they couldn't, and finally they had to go with it. And unfortunately, that took them out into the middle of the what we now call the Mediterranean Sea. And it was bad weather. The storm had hit. And sometimes storms come up in life that we never expect. Things can go very peacefully. That soft, warm southern breeze is blowing, and we're just enjoying life, and all of a sudden, a storm comes into our life. We're going to see what you do when the storm strikes. Verse 17 here. First off, they tried to do some things in the midst of this storm. It made sense, everything that they tried. Let's read verse 17. I'll start back actually in verse 15. It said, the ship was caught and could not face the wind. We gave way to it. And we were driven along. And running under the lee of a small island called Claudia, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. Now, I guess you'd call that a little dinghy. It would be the boat that when you got close to shore, you'd get into the little boat and go to the shore because you couldn't get too close with the bigger boat. And so somehow I'm sure that was being filled up with water. That's probably why they had trouble hauling it on board. But somehow they managed to get the little boat on board, which is smart, so it doesn't capsize. And that would kind of tend to be like a weight that would drag you down. So they got the little boat on board. Verse 17, after hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then fearing that they would run aground on Cyprus, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. So I envision inside the boat, they use maybe rope, would probably be what they could use to strengthen the inside of it. Maybe they had some timbers, I don't know. But they tried to shore up the structure of the boat. Makes a lot of sense. Or maybe we can outride this thing. But verse 18 says they were violently storm-tossed. So in verse 18, they start to jettison the cargo. Now that's pretty serious. That cargo is very valuable. They were going to, I'm sure, sell it or trade it. And now they start throwing it overboard. Things are getting worse. They strengthen the boat. Now they throw things overboard. That makes the boat lighter. It would rise up higher in the water. Verse 19. On the third day, wow, how'd you like to be in a storm for 3 days? How many of you think you might get seasick in 3 days in a storm? Yeah. It's not over with, though. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Now, the tackle would be like the ropes, any of the things that they use, maybe the extra sail. But they would need the ropes and the blocks that they use to pull the sails in. So any extra ropes and stuff, that's overboard now. I'm getting desperate. Finally, in verse 20, we have a conclusion to their thoughts there. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. Wow. Don't even see the storm. In the storm, you don't even see the stars. Don't even see the sun. That happens sometimes in life. It gets so tough, we don't see the way out. There's not even a ray of hope sometimes in life. Sometimes we can get very discouraged. But Paul was still on board. And we're about ready to hear him speak in a minute. But it says in verse 20, neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us. That means this is a big storm. It said all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Finally, even the sailors start to give up hope. We're lost. We're doomed. This storm is going to take us. And then that's when Paul stands up. And we see a man's effort had failed. But you see, Paul had faith in God. In verse 21. And that would be, Paul's faith in God. He stands up in verse 21. They'd been without food for a long time, and Paul stood up among them. Can you imagine? They're kind of sitting down, probably, hanging on to the side of things. It's rocking back and forth. Somehow, Paul gets to his feet to address them. He said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this injury and loss." Now, okay. You might think, okay, that's not the best thing to say to people. But he's reminding them that he had told them in the first place not to sail. But his purpose wasn't just to rub it in. He had another message for them. Verse 22, "Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God, to whom I belong and to whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told, but we must run aground on some island.'" So Paul stands up. He reminds them, "You guys should have listened to me in the first place, but I urge you to take heart. Be encouraged. There'll be no loss of life." Now, that's a pretty bold prediction. They think they're going to die. And here's some guy who's not even a sailor standing up among them saying, "It's okay, we're not going to die. In fact, nobody is going to die." He's being very bold. It doesn't make human sense to be saying that. But God had sent an angel to him. And he tells them the whole story. I mean, that might make people think you're Lulu, right? Kind of crazy. I had an angel talk to me last night. But he told him the whole truth. He said, I had an angel of God. And then he put in there very, very clearly the God to whom I belong and to who I worship. This is my God. And my God sent a message to me. And he said, don't be afraid. He said, you must stand this very night. Said the angel said to me, don't be afraid, Paul. Yeah, we get afraid, don't we? How many times does God say that in the Bible? Do you realize that is the command that is the most prevalent in the entire Bible? God continually reminds us through the Bible, don't be afraid. And so he was telling Paul, don't be afraid. He said, you must stand before Caesar, and God has granted you and all those with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God. You guys may not believe God, but Paul's saying, I have faith in God. And it's everything he says is going to happen, just like he told me. So he demonstrated in the midst of a storm the reaction that you and I should have. In the midst of storm, in the midst of uncertainty, we need to trust God. Say, I have a God to whom I belong. I am God's child. I belong to Him. Nothing's going to happen to me that my God doesn't know about. My Heavenly Father knows my every step. He knows what's going to happen to me tomorrow. He knows the number of hairs on my head. I don't need to fear anything. Whatever I go through, He's going to be with me every step of the way. It doesn't mean that I'm going to escape the storm. Paul had to go through this storm. He had to go 14 days in a terrible storm without eating. It talks about they weren't eating. 14 days. How many could go 14 days without eating? Now, that's not the Atkins diet. That's the storm diet, I guess you call. How many pounds do you think they lost in 14 days not eating? But he had faith in God. We have a faithful God. And when he tells us something, we can believe it. Verse 27, we now see that men tried to work outside the will of God. They tried to go outside his plan. They didn't trust God. Even though Paul had told them, God said, we're going to be safe, they didn't believe God. And so in verse 27, we see when the 14th night had come, as we were being driven along the Adriatic Sea about midnight, they thought they were getting close to land. They suspected that they were nearing land. And so they took a sounding. That means they took a rope, weighted, and they have markings on it, and they could drop that overboard, and they can feel when it hits bottom, and they can see how deep it is. They took a sounding, and they found out it was 20 fathoms. Then they went a little further and dropped it down. Now it's 15 fathoms. A fathom is about 6 foot. So that means they're now in 90 feet of water. They were at 120, now they're at 90. So they can tell they're getting closer to land. And this is about midnight. And in verse 29, it says they feared going aground. And so the sailors came up with a plan of let's abandon ship here. Enough of this. We're close to land, we know it. Let's get in a little boat and get out of here. And so they let down their 4 anchors and they prayed for day to come. And then they let down anchors in the back of the boat or pretended like they were going to, but instead they let down the little boat. Well, Paul saw this. And God gave Paul wisdom to know exactly what they were doing. I think everybody else didn't realize it. The centurion didn't seem to be aware of it. The soldiers didn't seem to be aware of it. But Paul knew exactly what they were doing. And you know, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit in us, don't we? The moment that you trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes inside us and He can guide us. And so Paul understood what they were doing. And he goes up to the centurion and he says, wait, sir, if they leave, you will all be lost. Verse 31, Paul said, the centurion, soldiers, unless these men stay in the boat, you cannot be saved. So what did the soldiers do? It says they cut away the ropes of the ship. I can just imagine pulling out their sword, not a problem. Clunk. Just chop off those ropes. No more lifeboats. And that would have been bad. All the sailors were gone. No, who was going to be steering the ship? And so they tried to go outside God's plan. And sometimes we know what God's will is, or we can sense what God's doing, but we don't want to go that way. Now, these sailors weren't believers. Doesn't appear to be. And so they tried to do things on their own. Men often try to do things on their own, and it never works. Verse 34. Starting in verse 33. It says, as the day was about to dawn. That means it was still dark out. Paul had another speech for them. He says he urged them all to take some food. Today is the 14th day that you've continued in suspense without food, having taken none. 14 days without food. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it'll give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and he gave thanks to God in the presence of all. He broke it, and he began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. You see, Paul was preparing for God to work. God had told him what was going to happen, that they were going to be saved. And so Paul was stepping out on faith and saying, okay, we need to be prepared for God to work. Let's go ahead and eat food. Let's get strength. And then we see what they did with the wheat. After they got finished eating it, they threw the wheat overboard. The reason why you'd throw wheat overboard is to lighten the ship. So it wouldn't sit so low in the water. It would sit higher up, and then they could make it in further onto a beach somewhere. But this is at dawn. This is before daylight. They couldn't see shore at this point. Paul was stepping out on faith, saying, let's go ahead and eat, and let's get ready. Let's get strength. And so that's faith preparing for God to work. I remember when our church was meeting at a movie theater. And at the time, we had 25 people at the church. And on one Sunday, God brought in, it was 25, 24 people. 22 of them joined the church. So now we have almost 50 people. Not quite, almost 50 people. And I remember saying to Pastor Tom, you know, God is working here. We had the land. We didn't have a building. We're having to pay rent in a movie theater. And I said, why don't we go ahead and start making plans to build the building? We had $1,000, I think, in the bank. We were behind on paying pastor's salaries. There was not enough money to pay all the salaries. $1,000 in the bank. I went to architects. And I said, we'd like to start making some plans up for the building, and we're looking for an architect to hire. And they said, well, how many people do you have? I said, about 50. How much money have you got saved up? $1,000. And I literally had architects laugh at me and say, come back when you have 100 people and when you have $100,000 in the bank. And God led us to an architect in Carmel, of all places. You'd think Carmel architects would be the most expensive architects in Indiana, but there was an architect in Indiana, and I shared with him what we were trying to do. And he says, I'll tell you what. Normally for the building that you're building, the fee for that would be about $150,000. By the time you get finished building it, our percent, the amount of money you pay for the architect and designing it, is $150,000. He said, I'll draw your plans, your first set of plans, for $1,000. And he said, then when you go to build, I'll finish out the rest of the drawings for $9,000. So a total of $10,000 versus $150,000. But see, as a church, we had to step out on faith and we had to plan for God to grow, for God to work. And so that's what Paul was doing. He trusted God. And by the way, we were able to build the building. Praise the Lord. Don't want to leave you there with the story. We did build the building, which you're in now. Okay. You notice, not only did he tell him to take to eat, but what did Paul do? He took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it and gave thanks to God. And they all watched him. And I'm sure they said, this is a man that has faith. And he was very quick to thank God and to give God all the credit. And so it's really amazing here. Here's this group of sailors and soldiers, tough group of guys. And I doubt if there was any of them that were believers. We don't know for certain. But guess what they did? When Paul did that, when he broke that bread, he gave thanks to God, and he started eating. Guess what they did? They started to eat themselves. In fact, not only did they start to eat, in verse 36, they were all encouraged and ate some food. You know, as believers, as a believer, if you live for Christ, if you live a godly life in front of other people, if you have Christ's love and people see that in your lives, guess what? You will encourage them. You'll be an inspiration to them. You know, the world is looking. They're searching. And you have found it. If you're a believer, you have that relationship. You've trusted in Christ. You have that relationship. You have something that they desperately need. And if we just live out our life and show Christ's love to them, we can inspire them. And God will work in their heart through the Holy Spirit. And so here's these sailors and all the soldiers, and they eat and they throw the flour. Once you throw the flour out, guess what? There goes your food. No more food, no more bread. They threw it out. So now they struck ground. Verse 39. It tells us, by the way, how many people. 276 people. This isn't a little boat. This isn't like the little sailboat that we had out on Barcamp State Park. This had to be a huge vessel. Not only did it have 276 people, but it had all that cargo. It was a wheat, something, a boat from Egypt, from Alexandria. I'm sure one of the best types of ships you could probably have back in those days. But verse 39, it says, now when it was day, they did not recognize the land. By the way, that's a problem. If you're a sailor and you're coming close to land and you don't recognize it, that's a bad thing. I don't know that much about sailing, but I know that's a bad thing because you don't know the waters. You don't know where the rocks are. You don't know where the reef is, if there's a reef. But they noticed a bay with a beach on it. Now, a beach is a good thing. A beach would have sand. And that would be an indication, okay, that could be something soft that we could drive our ship onto. And maybe we can beach it on the beach. So that's what they planned to do. They cast off their anchors. They let out into the sea. Verse 40. They loosed the ropes that tied their rudders. And they hoisted the foresail to the wind. They made for the beach. Okay, could you imagine the excitement now? All right, there's a beach there. We're going to make it. Guys, we're going to make it. Okay, let's cut the ropes. Let's cut the anchors. Put the sail up. And the wind's blowing them right into the beach. At least that's what they think. Verse 41, they struck a reef. They struck ground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, but the stern was broken up by the surf. So the winds and these strong waves start to break this ship apart. They're going to go down. The ship is breaking apart. Now, of course, some of it's still stuck on the water or stuck on the shore, so maybe they could hang on to that, but eventually the waves are going to wash that all apart. It's going to get completely destroyed, possibly. The soldiers had a plan, though. Because back in those days, if you're a Roman soldier and you let your prisoner escape, guess what happened to you? You got executed. So what are they going to do? They had a plan. Verse 42. The soldier's plan was to kill the prisoners. At least any of them should swim away and escape. But this is amazing. God used the centurion to save Paul. It says, but the centurion, verse 43, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those that could swim to jump overboard first and make for land, and the rest of them on planks or pieces of the ship. And so God used a centurion, a Roman soldier, an enemy. The most Jews would consider them an enemy. A man of great authority. And this is just a lowly prisoner. But yet God laid in the heart of this centurion to save Paul. And he stopped them from killing the prisoners. And he said, everybody that can swim, jump in the water. Swim to shore. And that's what they did. The ones that could swim, they jumped in. Everybody else, grab a piece of wood. Grab something that floats, get in the water. And they started to make their way to the beach. And we see in verse 44, and the rest on planks or pieces of ship, and so it was that all were brought safely to land. God saved them, just like he had said in verse 24. When the angel said, you must stand before Caesar. Don't be afraid, you're going to have to stand before Caesar. How are you going to drown if you got to stand before Caesar? God is faithful. His word is faithful. And all were saved. And 276 people in the midst of a storm make it to shore safely. That's a miracle. That's God's hand on them. And some of them could not swim in a storm. Now, if I ask you to raise your hands, I bet there would be some people in here that could swim, and I bet there's probably some in here that would not be so comfortable swimming. How about in a storm? Would you like to get in the water in a storm? Even if you can swim well, you don't want to be in the storm. We see in our story here, they made a bad decision to sail. They never asked God. Reminds us, we should ask God. We should listen to godly counsel. The storm came, and that's a reminder to us that sometimes we're going to go through storms in life, aren't we? We're going to be in the hospital. We may lose a job. We may be persecuted by neighbors or coworkers or family. There's storms that we have to go through. Man's effort often fails. Man tries things apart from God, it never works. We see Paul's faith when he finally stood up among them and said, the God in whom I belong, the God who I worship. Whenever we make that proclamation before people, we're expressing our faith to other people. We see Paul doing that. We see being prepared to work, taking steps ahead of time for God to work, being prepared to move with God, because God's going to work with or without us, so we might as well start taking steps, and you know what God wants to do, to be prepared to go with Him. Don't be afraid when we strike ground, because God's still with us. God sometimes uses ungodly people. Sometimes God uses us in a great way to influence the lost. And finally, God keeps His word. He is completely faithful. Every single one of those 276 people made it to shore. Even though some of them couldn't swim, they made it there. God preserved them. Is God faithful? Can you trust everything He says in here? 100%. We're going to close here and give you a chance to respond. I don't know what God's laid on your heart. Maybe there's some decisions that you've got to make. And you say, well, you know, I've been thinking about it on my own, but I really haven't sought God's face about this. You know, maybe I haven't gone to godly people that I know that get their counsel. And you just want to come before God and say, God, give me your wisdom. Help me to know what to do.
Maybe you've got a storm coming up in your life. Maybe you're in a storm. Did you lose the battery? I'll just take it. Just how about...
So maybe... There we go. So maybe you're facing a storm in life. We have Brother Terry there that's just last Saturday, all of a sudden his sight finally went, he couldn't see. We're going to be praying for Terry here. But maybe you're in the midst of a storm, or maybe somebody you know is in the midst of a storm. You want to come forward and you want to talk to God about that. Say, God, give me courage to trust you through this storm. Help me to be like Paul, to stand up in the midst of the storm and give a testimony for you. To say, even though this is hurting, even though this is scary, I have a God to whom I belong. Maybe you need to be preparing for God to work. Maybe there's things that you know God wants you to do that you haven't been doing. I don't know what it is. Maybe there's some centurion that God's brought into your life. A lost person that you want to pray for. You've been trying to reach them with the gospel and you want to just bring their name before God. Continue to pray. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Maybe you just want to come forward and thank God for being faithful. Whatever it is, this is an opportunity you can respond. You can stay in your seat if you want to, but we have the steps up here. We often come forward to pray and talk to God. So if you'd like to do that, we're going to ask the praise team to come forward. And we have that opportunity now to talk to him. Maybe you've never trusted in Christ. Maybe there's never been a time you've gone to church many, many years, or maybe you haven't gone much at all. But maybe there's a time, never been a time, when you believed in your heart that Jesus was God's Son, that he died on the cross to pay the punishment for your sin. He was buried in a tomb. They rolled a stone in front of it. They put a Roman guard in front of it to guard it. And yet, just like he predicted, on the third day, he came back alive. The only one that could do that is God. And it proved that Christ dying on the cross was sufficient to pay the punishment for your sin and for my sin. And maybe today you want to simply accept that gift of forgiveness that God offers by turning to him and saying, I believe in Jesus today. Please forgive me for the wrong things I've done. So if God's working on your heart and you want to talk to him, come on up.
Lord, have your way.